I want to start by thanking each of you for attending this session, Hurry Back session here at PTP. I want to start by a few thoughts at the beginning. I want to say this. This is certainly one of those topics and one of those questions that can be polarized. There are those of you in here that are going to leave, that are going to differ with me in your answer. And I'm okay with that. I hope you are too. This is a discussion that has been going on since nearly the beginning of time, and it will continue to go on. I would like to request then your patience and your grace as I endeavor to answer this question from a biblical perspective. If you would disagree with me, please do me a favor and don't instantly assume that I'm a liberal or a radical, depending on your viewpoint of the discussion. Do me a favor. Email me, call me, text me, message me. Love me enough to do that, and let's study it together. Because I want to know more of the answer. And I want you to know the answer, and I want us to come to a discussion together. I believe that's what Jesus would have done, his apostles would have done. And let us be a brotherhood that does that as the same. I want to start out with some definitions. I believe most of the time when we actually have disagreements in our brotherhood, the majority of those that I have actually been part of have been disagreements over a defining of terms. Let's start with sin. Sin. Is it a sin to lie to save a life? Let's define what sin is. In the Greek, it's hamartia. It literally means to, as we all know, miss the mark. John would define this for us theologically, in a sense, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where he would say in the King James Version, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The ESV version, I actually prefer it there in this sense. It says, everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices, and he uses the word lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is the Greek word that's used here. But it's more commonly translated the word iniquity. And iniquity, we understand, is simply just this unjust action or activity. So sin then can be understood as unjust activity or actions that break the law of God. This lawlessness is important for us to understand because it has far-reaching implications and consequences. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, I will then profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. He would repeat this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, where he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather up out of his kingdom all things that offend, those that practice, in the ESV it says, lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So sin, lawlessness, iniquity, these things are going to separate us from God eternally, land us in the devil's hell. And thus why Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we're told that the liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Understanding the consequences of sin and of lying should remind us of the gravity of our subject at hand. So we've defined sin. Let us now look at what lying is, according to the scriptures. In our New Testament, the Greek word for lie is most commonly the word pseudos. Right? We understand pseudo. That's something that is a falsehood, something that's a fake, a phony. In our English language, we kind of define it this way, to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. I believe that's pretty accurate. I believe we all truly know what a lie is, don't we? I don't know that it's necessarily something we have to define all the way, but I think it's valuable for our discussion at hand today that we do. Lying is one of those sins that people tend to think of as not that big of a deal. We think, what's it going to hurt? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Notice, in this short list of seven things that God hates, two of those that are mentioned as being lying tongues. False witness, speaks lies. So two of the seven things that God puts in this grand list, if you would, this extreme list, involve lying. How about some biblical examples to help us understand? Biblical examples. I think the very first one that always comes to mind, if we wanted to just start at the beginning of our Bible, would be Genesis chapter 3, right? There, the serpent, we know him as the devil. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God has told Adam and Eve, he says, "But of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." God could not have been more clear. You shall surely die. The consequence of them partaking of that specific tree was death. The serpent, though, the one that's described as more subtle than any beast of the field in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This word subtle means cunning, almost always used in the Hebrew sense as a bad thing. I could not find a single use of this word in the Hebrew that was ever used in a positive sense. Always a bad thing. Here he is, subtle. And it means cunning. He doesn't try to fool Adam and Eve. Do you notice this in Genesis chapter 3? He does not try to fool them. He doesn't have this crafty ploy. He hasn't worked this long scheme out. He literally just tells them the exact opposite of what God has already said. He said they would not die. God said they would. Someone once said, a man is never more like the devil than when he's telling a lie. This is why Jesus would say to the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, in verse 44, "You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, Satan is the father of lies, and he has always been this way from the beginning. To deny the very truth of Scripture, then, is a lie. To deny truth in any form is a lie. Another very vivid and clear example of a blatant, just outright lie that takes place in our Scripture is found in 1 Kings chapter 13. And we know the story of the young prophet and the old prophet, don't we? We know how the young prophet has spoken out against Jeroboam, and Jeroboam wants him dead, and he reaches out his hand towards him, and his hand shrivels up, and then the young prophet is beseeched by Jeroboam to heal his hand, and he beseeches God on his behalf, and his hand is healed, and he says, "Come into my home and eat and drink with me this day." And the young prophet says, "Oh, I cannot do that. Why? Well, for the Lord has told me to eat no bread and to drink no water in this place." Well, he says, God tells him, "I want you to go in the way that you came." Or don't go in that way, excuse me. He then leaves and he goes the way that God has told him to go. And as he's on his way, he encounters an old prophet. And the old prophet bids him to come to his house. He says, "Come to my house. Come home with me," he says in verse 15, "and eat some bread." After the young prophet rejects his invitation, the old prophet turns to the oldest trick in the book, a lie. So he tells him, "I am a prophet just as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water." Notice what the text now says, but he lied to him. There was no angel giving a different message from God. He told him the exact opposite thing of what the truth was. That's a lie. Another way that a lie takes place is, first you have this lie that's just blatant outright, the exact opposite of what God has said and what the truth is saying we will do one thing and then doing another. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? See, man says, yet he doesn't fulfill it. This is a lie. If I say I'll do this and that, and I don't do this and that, then I have lied. I've spoken empty words. Actually, this is one of the very truest concepts of the word vanity in the Old Testament. Jesus would do it this way in the New Testament. He would say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. For whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. It's interesting when you look at the Hebrew word for the word lie. It means that which does not function in the capacity in which it was meant or intended to function. That's kind of maybe a little complicated. Let me try to unravel it a little. Put it in simpler terms. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. I want you to imagine, for example, a tree. I'm an agricultural guy. I love agricultural things, so I'm going to use some agricultural illustrations. I want you to imagine that you've got an orchard and you've planted an apple tree in your orchard. And the apple tree comes up and you look at the leaf and you compare it to a picture of what an apple tree is supposed to look like, and the leaf matches. And you're excited. It came up. I planted it. I've been Johnny Appleseed. Here it comes. And as it grows and you nurture it, and you tend it, and you water it, and you give it space in your garden and your orchard, and it finally grows, and it puts on buds in the spring. And then you go out there and you look, man, this does not look like an apple fruit. And it's producing something else. And as it grows and it starts to mature, it looks nothing like an apple. How disappointing that tree is it not? You've put all this time, you've put all this effort, you've put all this energy, you've put space aside for it, and yet here it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. See, it's misled. It's lied by its appearance. Its anatomy has misled to believe that you can have apples one day, but ultimately your hope is squashed, isn't it? It's wasted. It's an unkept promise in reality. See, it's the opposite of God. See, God is the God who always keeps His word. That's why Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, talking about the Christian's eternal life, says, God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. See, it's so completely outside of God's character. This is something that God could never do. What does that mean? When God says something, we can absolutely count on it. We can absolutely count on it. You think about what Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, beloved, do not forget this one thing. He says that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, it's prophesied that in the latter days that some would deny that there is going to be a coming judgment day. And the reason was that, you know, it's been 1,000 years, nothing's happened. It's not going to happen. But then, as the text says, that time doesn't hold bearing on God. God's not going to lie. He's always going to keep His word. And time has no influence on God, because God cannot lie. Every promise in the Bible is going to come to pass. When He promises eternal life to the faithful, it's going to happen. When He promises eternal punishment to the wicked, it too will come to pass. And so when Jesus walked upon the earth, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The psalmist would write that the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4. John would record this from Jesus. He would say, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalm 31 and verse 5 calls God the God of truth. See, God can't lie. He hates lying. It's contrary to His nature. And God forbids His children to lie. You might be thinking, why are you off in the weeds on this? What does this have to do with us lying to save a life? Bear with me. I hope it is clear what lying is. I think it would also be beneficial at this point to dive a little further into the concept of lying and ask, what is deception, trickery, redirection? Are those things the same as lying? Now, the answer to this question is a little more difficult. And I'm going to answer it this way. It's not a yes or a no. See, the Hebrew idea of deception was to mislead into another direction. We would term it this way, to redirect. You ever redirected a child? A child's going this way, and you just kind of push them. You're redirecting them, right? There are times that God redirects. I hate to use the word deceives, but it's actually an accurate term for this. But we're going to use the word redirect for our purposes today because I think some people would have offense with the idea of deception. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, we really get this idea of deception, though, redirection. And you might think, well, how does wine and strong drink have anything to do with that? It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Literally, the word there means redirected in the wrong way. Is that not what alcohol does? Does it not redirect our minds into a path that is wrong? You think about Proverbs chapter 23. You think about this man who says, who hath contentions, who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath wounds without cause? He that tarries long at the wine. See, he's been deceived by it, hasn't he? It's misdirected him into a way of life that is no good. You think about the Proverbs chapter 7 woman. Does she not deceive by her looks, by her smell, by her words that drip like honey? Certainly does. And so the idea of deception is a redirection. I believe it depends on the context and the motive and the intent when you're looking at it. And a good way of understanding this might be to think about physical appearance. I want you to think about ladies for a second. Ladies, you got up this morning and you combed your hair. But your hair may have originally, when you were born, been brown, and you may have dyed it blonde. So you combed that blonde hair that was originally brown. You put on makeup on a face that looks one way, but when you get done putting on your war paint, you look like someone else. And we're thankful that some of you do that. Is that a deception? Is that a deception? Case in point. You're at a football game. Anybody like football? I love football. You got the running back in the backfield, the quarter. He gets the ball. He turns and he goes to give it to the running back, and the running back puts his arms over it, and the quarterback slyly pulls it back and he tucks it behind him. And everybody goes to tackle the running back, and the quarterback runs around the end and he runs for a touchdown. He has deceived, has he not? He has pulled an illusion, a deception, a trickery. He has misdirected their eyes. But can we be so reasonable, please, to understand that that's not a sin? It's not a sin for women to wear makeup or to have blonde hair when they're born with brown hair. We know that. Men, let's make it apply to us. I don't see anybody with a toupee, or at least I don't suspect anybody with a toupee. If you're wearing a toupee and somebody says, oh man, you have beautiful hair, say thank you. If they say, is that your hair? Say thank you. If they say, is that your natural hair? What do you have to now do? Be honest. No, it's not my natural hair. That toupee is misdirecting people into thinking that you have a nice head of hair, but it's not really a head of hair that you own. The makeup, it's not the natural color. You could put skin bronzer. I'm as white as I'm almost transparent. But those people that put on, you know, that sun, I don't know what you call it. I'm not that color. You look like Donald Trump, right? You get kind of orange. And, you know, is that a sin? Because it's a deception. Certainly not. So we need to understand that not all deception or misdirection or redirection is a sin. There's no ill intent, see? There's no effort to mislead for personal gain. And so, while all lies are deception, not all deception are lies. We just need to be reasonable, and we need to be able to understand some of these things. So let's look at some biblical examples then. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. When the Syrians have come around the capital city of Samaria, they've surrounded it for a long period of time to the point that they were starving them out. It was so bad that in chapter 6, there's a woman that approaches another woman who has a child, and she says, "Give me your child so we can boil him like we did our son yesterday and eat him." Outside the city, there's a leper colony. There's two lepers, and they see this army of the Syrians around there, and they've been starving too, and they say, "You know what? Listen, we're going to die if we stay here, and we might die if we go into the Syrian army. But at least we got a chance, and maybe they'll feed us because they're scared of us as lepers." And so they go over there. But in the meantime, God's been doing some things. And they get to the place, and the Bible tells us there that when they arrive there in verse 5, it says, "They arose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord," underline "for the Lord," "had made the host of the Syrians," here we go, "to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, and even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the Egyptians to come upon us.'" The text literally says that God caused them to hear something that was not there. Didn't exist. Use whatever term you want for it. Deceive, trickery, redirect their ears, elude them. Whatever he did, it caused them to leave because of it. They left everything in rain. Matter of fact, if you keep reading, it says that they left their garments all the way to the River Jordan. So I don't know what's happening, but they're running out of their clothes as they leave. I want you to think of it this way. Someone had a gun. We're going to get to our question. Someone has a gun. It's pointed at someone you love, and you are in hiding, maybe in the house. And they don't know that you're in there. You grab a rock, cup, something that's within your reach, and you throw it to the opposite side of the room in an attempt to distract them away. Long enough for you to either bull rush them and get the gun, or get your people and get out of there to safety. Have you lied? Certainly not. You have redirected, you have deceived them into thinking that something was over there that really wasn't. Because they're thinking, maybe somebody's here. So they go over there to inspect, and what happens? You get out. So we need to understand that there is a vast difference between lying and redirect. And certainly within Scripture, we have this idea of redirecting to a different location or thinking something differently. Matter of fact, this is, I believe, what Paul has in mind when he talks to the brethren in Thessalonica. And he says that God sent them a strong delusion. He allowed them to believe something. He didn't make them believe an error. But he allowed them to believe something that was false. And they chose that. So misleading enemy soldiers, intruding people in your home, others that might want to do us harm, is not the equivalent of a lie. Matter of fact, there are even times when it's the most expedient things to do that aren't even violent times. How many truthful, I'm going to try to be cautious here in the way I say this, though blatantly elusive things can a passionate husband and wife say to their child who finds their way into their room in the middle of the night? Is it a lie? Why do conscientious parents say to a young child who asks somewhat blunt questions about sensitive matters? Do you tell them everything? "Oh, I don't want to lie, so I'm going to tell them everything." Well, certainly not. And so the Bible also allows us the ability to not tell everything we know. Let me ask you, does God tell us everything he knows? Even if we ask. I've heard people say, "Well, if I ask you, you've got to tell me." No. No. That's blatantly false. I don't have to tell you anything. Amen. You can ask me all day personal matters about my life, my finances, my marriage, and it's none of your business. And I don't mean mean that mean? That's just the truth of the matter. And your business is not mine. And there are things that God doesn't reveal to us, and there are things we don't have to reveal to other people. A dad, a father who is wise, is going to use possibly the distracting technique, isn't he? To get that young child out of the room and redirect his mind to something else. And sometimes we have to have our kids and others, for that matter, to hear chariots that don't exist for their own good. Parents are not authorized to lie to their children, but we can righteously use various creative ways to respond to sensitive things. In Judges chapter 7, God told Gideon, "By 300 men, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hands. Arise, go down to the camp." This is Judges chapter 7, verses 7, verse 9. I'm going to kind of condense it here. He says, "Go down against that camp, for I have delivered it into your hands." So how did God use Gideon's 300 men? You remember those that went down and drained properly the river? To bring down the enemy of 135,000 soldiers, according to Judges chapter 8, verse 10. How did he do it? Well, in the middle of the night, they surrounded the enemy's camp. They blew trumpets, they shouted, they made loud noises, they broke pitchers, and they lit torches and held them up all around. What did the enemy no doubt think? They are suddenly awakened from their sleep. They hear all this noise. They thought they were under the great attack of a great army. But there was really no great army, just a great God, who authorized Gideon to use a tiny army to outwit his enemy. No lie was told, but an approved deception, a redirection, an illusion was used. So we then understand that while all lying is deceit, not all deceit or trickery redirection is lying. Unless you leave here thinking that I'm suggesting that sinful deception is something we can do, we need to understand something. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be wise. We must remember that our motivation, it matters, and it matters in everything we do. Jesus spent so much time talking about this, especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you think about the man in Luke chapter 18, that Pharisee that was so pompous and proud, and he stood up before God there in the temple, and he said, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these. I'm not like these publicans. I'm not like these sinners. I give and I do all these great things like you tell me to do, God. I'm not like these." And he may have been true. He may have been honest with what he was saying. But in that, his motivation was wrong. Therefore, he stood before God wrong. So many lawful actions are negated by sinful motives. Paul would say, "If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so God has made it abundantly clear in Scripture. Technically, we can look and sound like we're doing what God authorizes, yet if things aren't done with the proper and godly motives, then our actions are tragically wrong. I'm going to have to fast forward. I got 2 minutes here. I want to jump to the real question at hand. Is it a sin to lie to save someone's life? I'm going to say this quickly, parenthetically. It's highly unlikely that most of us are ever going to endure such a situation. Let's understand that first. This is a highly hypothetical for the majority of us. I'm not going to say it's a 0% chance that we don't have to endure this, but it's highly unlikely. But let's break it down. Is it a sin to lie? Is it a sin to lie? Yes. We're never authorized to sin because of another good deed. It's never authorized in Scripture. People are going to go to Rahab, go there, read that. It never praises Rahab for lying. It never praises Rahab for lying. It praises her for fearing God. But it does not praise her for lying. People are going to go, "Well, what about the Hebrew midwives?" It praises them for fearing God. And it never says that they lied, by the way. God never authorizes us to lie in order to do good. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, mercy is more important than truth." Really? All of a sudden, now we've dove off into a whole nother realm of danger, because if I say that, then if mercy is more important than truth, well, wouldn't that maybe allow me to be a little bit more lenient when it comes to abortion? Homosexuality? You see, Jesus was equal in mercy and in truth. In the two, he never separated them. He kept them together. We have to be merciful and truthful. And so when it comes to a person's life being spared by us speaking the truth, listen, stand by the truth. I'm going to give you an option. You don't have to say everything you know. You can be smarter than the intruder, because you probably are.
Amen.
Maybe you could outwit them. Maybe you could talk to them. There are 100 options at your disposal, but lying should never enter our mind as one of them. Somebody says, well, what about the Nazis? What about when they had the Jews? You go do some research. Most of those people during that time did not lie, but rather redirected. Let us be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. God never authorizes lying. He does authorize us to be smart. Let's be smart. Thank you.